And when you get there in the morning, the first thing that you do is you come out and you wipe off all this dust. All this dust gets wiped off. Now, the value of the dust on this earth is what he's valuing you and me and everyone in it. That's the value he places on it. And yet, that value is so great that he sent his son to die for all of us. That's how great God's love is. The value of the dust on the scales overnight. We see that in John 3:16. Here's what God has to say about love. John 3:16. This is a verse we all know by heart, but I'm going to turn to it anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. His only Son he gave for you and for me. It's just incredible to think about all of this. You see, God loves that one drop of water and the dust on the scales that much that he sent his one and only Son to die for that one drop of water and the dust that was on that scale. And that's you and I. That's what he came to die for. Let's get up close for a moment. Would you want your son or your daughter, your firstborn, whether it's a son or daughter, would you want them to die for that drop of water? Would you want them to die for that little tiny speck of dust? Would you want your grandson or your granddaughter to die for mankind? That little tiny baby that revitalizes our energies when they're first born, brings back all of the joy and happiness of having a child come in your life. It all starts all over again. Would you want that individual to die for all of mankind? Well, none of us would want our children to be sacrificed for anyone. Let's get even a little bit closer. Would you die on a cross and have that much love for someone that you just cannot stand? You cannot stand to be around that person. You cannot stand to be in the same room. You cannot stand to talk to them. Cannot stand to be around them. That's exactly what Christ did. Judas couldn't stand to be around Jesus Christ, and yet Christ died for him. The guy that put the finger on Christ, the guy that sold him down the river, he came and died for. And then what does Judas do? He goes and hangs himself. Well, that's how great of a love, and that's what Christ did for all of us, every one of us. Before our calling and forgiveness, we did not show love to God as by keeping all of his commandments. We broke them, at least I did, before our fathers, the same way as our fathers did. It was a place, excuse me. Before my calling, I wanted no part of God whatsoever. I didn't want to even talk about the topic. Wasn't interested in talking about God. But he loved me anyway. Even though I had no more interest in God at all, he still loved me. Not only that, he was working with me even though I didn't even understand it at the time. Didn't understand it at all. To tell you how much odds I was at with God, I started going to a Baptist church when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and quit when I was about 14. My brother and I used to go to school and walk past this church all the time. And so one day I'm walking past this church, and I'm thinking to myself, let's see, if I live to be 77 years old, and I went to church every Sunday, how many years of my life would that actually be? So in a flash, I figured it out. It was 7 years. I think, wait a minute. It wasn't 7 years. That was 11 years. So I get to school, and the first thing I do is add all those numbers up. Sure enough, it was 11 years. I thought, this is insanity. The last thing I want to do is waste 11 years of my life going to church. I don't want to waste 11 years of my life. I want to go hunting and fishing and snowmobiling and all that other kind of stuff that everybody else does. I don't want to go to church. Well, if I add up the years that I was in that Baptist church and the years I've been in God's true church, I've met those I've met those 7 years of my life. I spent 7 years going to services, which I never expected to do. Now, God was working with me, even though I did not believe in him, didn't want to have any part to do with him. And here's where I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I was working for a construction company in 1963, and they sent me out to work on a 12-ton roller. And I was moving this roller around. It was up in Glendale, and everything is hilly up there. Moving this roller, and as I'm moving it around toward my work truck, where all my tools are, this thing came out of gear. And I'm jamming and jamming and jamming on the gear shift. I won't go in gear. So I get my foot out, and I kick it and kick it and kick it and won't go back in gear. Now, what's happening while all this is going on, this roller is going down a grade. So it's picking up speed a little all the time. I'm standing on this thing and can't get it in gear. Well, to make matters worse, on this side is an incline with a bunch of trees down there on the bottom. So I don't want it to go down the grade and out into the street, and I don't want it to go downhill. So I decide the best thing for me is to jump off this thing and just let it run wild, because I didn't want to be on it and get hit. So that's what I did. As I jumped off, I wear Wellington-type boots. They don't have any laces on them. As I jumped off, these levers that are attached to here that steer it and control it, and they're the throttle and all that kind of stuff. When I jumped off the side, my Wellington boot, bam, slid down over this one lever, and now matters are worse. I'm hanging upside down from this roller, and there is not a soul in sight. Not only that, I can't put my hands down on the gravel because I'm going to get one of them tore off when this big wide steel drum runs along. So I run over my hand and jerk it off. So I'm hanging there as I'm taking this trip. And I'm thinking, I probably got 15 seconds to live because when we get down there, somebody's going to run through the intersection and bam, that's going to be it. So while this is going on, the roller doesn't follow the gravel. Instead, the front rolls, set of rolls are about this wide, jump up over the gutter that's already there, which is only about 4 inches. Then from there, they roll up more, the front rollers do, and jump over the curb, which is about 8 or 10 inches. So I knew that that's where the rear wheel was going also. The rear roller was going up over that curb, and what was going to happen is the roller was going to continue to tilt, and I'm over on this side, and I got about 4 seconds before I'm crushed to death. Sure enough, the rear roller goes up on the 4-inch gutter. Then all of a sudden, I hear this and feel it, just a thrashing. So I knew the rear roller was going to roll up on top of this curb as well, but it didn't. For reasons that I cannot explain to this day, that thing starts shaking like this, and little by little by little, it turns 90 degrees to that curb and gutter. Never went over the side and never went down the hill. It stopped dead in its tracks. I should never have survived that, among many other close calls. But that one was one that took place before I was being called. And little did I know anything about that. I didn't know that God had his finger on my life and I was going to do things his way. The roller never tipped over, and it should have. Okay, let's go to John, 1 John 5:3. We've seen in John 3:16 how God loves us. Now we're going to see how we're supposed to love God. 1 John 5 and verse 3. There's a number of verses I've got here in 1 John, and this is one of them. Now, here is how God expects us to love him. We know that we have come to know him if we obey, his commandments. Same outcome. This is the love for God, to obey his commandments. So both in the first chapter and the fifth chapter, it says the same thing. God wants us to love him through obedience to his law. On the same page, 1 John 4 and verse 11, God expects us to extend our love far and wide. So we see in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our love should extend out far and wide in all directions. Let's go to 1 John 3 in chapter 11. Here's God's command from the beginning. God's command from the beginning. 1 John 3:11. This is the commandment you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That was the original command that God was, well, not a technically not a command, but he was showing us his great love prior to the creation of the earth. And all of the people that John is writing to here in the church are being shown God's love from the first service that they went to, through obedience to his commands. Let's go back to John 13, verse 34. Christ here is issuing a command to his disciples and to us sitting right here today, to love one another. And in these two verses, verse 34 and 35 of John 13, you're going to see the commandment repeated. It's going to be talked about three different times by Jesus Christ. John 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you. This is Christ speaking, and it's written in red in my Bible. That's all I can tell. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's very important to Christ. And the word love appears in the Bible more than 300 times. There's a lot of times the word love appears in the Bible. Well, there's one place that Christ's talking about. He's talking about again in the next page in John 15 and verse 12. He repeats the command to his disciples and to us as well. John 15 and verse 12. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He says the same thing again in verse 17. This is incredibly important to Christ, and it should be just as important to us. Verse 17, he says, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. Care about each other. In Romans 13 and verse 8, we all know this. You know that loving others is keeping of the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God. Romans 13 and verse 8. I'll break this down a little bit differently than just reading it through. Romans 13 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man is fulfilled the law. Now verse 9, Paul begins to list some of the commandments right here. Here's what verse 9 says. He's talking about the commandments right here. First, he makes that statement in verse 8. Then he says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, Paul goes on to summarize this whole thing again. Love does not harm its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Pretty straightforward stuff. I've used the Apostle John's gospel and his epistles and came across some interesting information, at least to me. So I'm going to take a short sidebar here. John wrote his gospel, so that's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 80 AD, and used the word love in that gospel some 26 times in a mere 21 chapters. That comes out to 1.2 times per chapter, a little over once every chapter. Some 15 years later, this is about 95 AD now, John now writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these three epistles. Combining these three epistles together, John now uses the word love in these three epistles 42 times in a mere 7 verses. Applied to his gospel, he would be writing the word love over 125 times. It's astounding how much he learned about God's love in just 15 years. And that was after he was 80 years old. He just never stopped learning. And we don't stop learning. As long as we continue to study, as long as we continue to meditate, as long as we continue to pray, we keep coming to Sabbath service, we keep talking to Mr. Segley about our questions that we have. That's how we learn. We pray for understanding, we pray for God's guidance, and we learn, as Enrique said, we learn the truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, back to our story now. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We've always called it that. And love is only written 9 times in this chapter, which I was surprised at. I didn't realize that it was just that much. And in there we see that love never fails. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. Now Paul starts here by saying these things he's talking about in the first two verses don't mean a thing. They don't mean a thing. That's what he's talking about here. If I speak in the tongues of men of angels, but I have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, Daniel had the gift of prophecy. He could understand prophecy like nobody else. And if I can fathom all mysteries, and if I have all knowledge, like the knowledge and wisdom of Solomon, and if I have the faith that I can move mountains, like Christ healed the sick and shriveled up trees and brought back the dead, if I have that kind of faith, but I do not have love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Then he moves on here, and Paul continues, if I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames. So let's say you write out checks to this organization, that organization, you give up your 401k, you sell your house, you sell your property, you sell everything that you have, and you give it away. You wind up with nothing. You wind up a pauper and a beggar. I have that, and they're talking about surrendering your body to the flames. Paul's talking about in the Far East, some religions, these monks and stuff will light fires, and then they'll walk back and forth through them to purify themselves. So if I do all these kind of things, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Nothing. Now verse 4, this whole thing shifts right now, and Paul now begins to describe the virtues of love. Okay? And the first one nicks me right away. Verse 4 says, love is patient. I don't have any patience sometimes. I'm terrible at that. And the thing I'm worst at is to be the 7th person in line at the grocery store. I can't tell you how frustrating that is. Not because the grocery clerk isn't going, but somebody clogs up the works by their questions about this, or they're talking about their grandchildren, or they're talking about this grandchild, or they're talking about losing a job. That talk about that some other time, but please do it after me. Let me get through and then talk about that. I have a terrible time with that stuff. But anyway, I'm not very patient in that regard. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love does not boast and brag about anything. Oh, well, you've been to Hawaii to the feast. Well, I've been over there twice, so there. Love doesn't do that. Love isn't proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. So if you're in a business deal with somebody, you don't come in and cut the top off of things and slide that in your pocket and say, well, this is all we got right here. It's not self-seeking. Love does not do those kind of things. That's not the activity that love resides in. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices, as Enrique said, in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Keeps no record of wrongs. Those things come up again, and it's again and again sometimes, and it's because we haven't forgiven the other person. And we need to get down on our knees and talk to God a little bit about it and begin to see that we can do a little bit more. Now, as I've said, it shows here that love never fails, and that's true. Love does not fail. In verse 13, which is the conclusion of this chapter, which of these three things are greater? Paul is saying, now these three things remain after this chapter here, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all of these three is love. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 46 and 47, loving your buddies, that's nothing. That's nothing. Let's go to Matthew 5. Christ is talking here in Matthew 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And we can see here, Matthew 5 and verse 46, here's what he's saying. If you love those who love you, what reward? What reward will you get? The only reward that I can see that he's talking about is eternal life. So if we don't expand our love to go beyond our buddies, our pals, our friends, our relatives, and so on, to other people, there could be a problem. What he's saying here is even the tax collectors are doing that. If you greet your brothers and your buddies and your relatives, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Let's go back a couple verses to verse 44. Now, in this verse, we're getting someplace. We're getting someplace in this verse. But I tell you, love your enemies. Wow, that's a tough one. And pray for those who persecute you. Now we're growing. Now we're growing in love when we're doing that point right there. Verse 44 is what we should be doing. Great point. Let's go a little bit farther in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Here Christ is pointing out that there are really only two commandments. Two commandments. Matthew 22 and verse 37. One of the Pharisees did ask him, I want to know what the greatest commandment is. So here he says to the Pharisees, love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, because all the law and all the prophecies hang on these two commandments. The Beatles actually got it right in their song, Love is All You Need. Okay, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. We need more than words. Words are just not enough. What we need is deeds, actions, and works. That's what we see here in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions, works, and deeds, and in truth, as Enrique was stating. In biblical times, words with deeds were applauded. They still are today. But if you only spoke and had no deeds at all to go with your words, you were a hypocrite. And that's no different today either. We got to have them both. Flatteries and insincere praise do not come from God's saints. As saints, we need to do the works of love and let others do the commending for our works. When Mr. Jim Tuck was here two Sabbaths ago, he went through Colossians 4, and one of the things he talked about in there really surprised me, because he was blunt about it. He said, offer physical help to others. For some reason, that just hit me and it stuck with me. When speaking of works, Jesse Appy and his wife and sons come to mind. I'm using this example without Jesse's permission and hopes I'm okay with it. But I'm sure that when Jesse brings this bread down to us, we don't think about him getting up at 4:30 in the morning to do it. I'm paraphrasing here because I haven't spoken with him about it. He has to be down there early enough to pick up these things, because I'm sure he's not the only one there. Loading these boxes and then loading them in the van. Then driving home, studying and praying on the Sabbath, then getting back in his van, coming to Sabbath services. Then offload the van, display the bread, put up the bread table, put up all this stuff, and then we come along and help ourselves. Then after that, whatever bread is not there, not used, still left, has to pick it up and dispose of it. That, brothers and sisters, is love. Week in and week out, he does this. That is physical love, physical help right there. I hope Jesse has never heard the word, well, you didn't bring the kind of bread that I like. There's an example of physical love in my wife and I's life here not very long ago. I think it was probably back in December that this happened. We're going home, and we're going west down in Huntington Beach, down close to the beach. And I'm driving along, and it's just about dark. And my wife, Anna, says, there's a Colonel Sanders. Let's stop, because we don't have one at our house. Let's go there. So I can't go in there because this is a standalone restaurant. There's not another driveway. I'd already gone past it. So I drive, and I drive, and I drive, and drive, because I can't make a U-turn. The Meridian is there. I have no idea how long this was, but I went a long ways down, and I turned around finally at a stoplight and came back. It could have been a mile for all I know. I don't know, but it was a long ways. Turn around and come back, and there on the Meridian at this stoplight is a young man. And he's begging for money. And I keep money in the car all the time just for things like this. So I reached over and handed him some money. Then the light turns green. I have to go down this way, turn around and come back. This young guy's gone. And what so often happens is when you give money to these people, as you know, the first thing they do is go and eat because they haven't eaten that day. So I'm positive that I will see him in a few minutes in Colonel Sanders. Didn't happen. We pull into the Colonel Sanders parking lot, and my wife genuinely has a soft spot in her heart for everyone that's homeless. Everyone that's homeless. As we park the car, my wife gets out and walks over to this attractive young blonde who has two little daughters, a two-year-old and a three-year-old, playing there in this parking lot. And she says, was this your husband that was standing out on the street? This lady says, yes, it is. She said, where's your husband now? This lady says, he's dumpster dipping. It isn't funny because they do this for two reasons. One is to gather all of the cans, bottles, and other things out of there that they can sell. An empty can of beer is worth a nickel. Empty Coke bottle is worth a nickel. That's all they're worth. The other thing that they get out of there is food to eat, food that you have discarded, food that you have thrown away. They go out and get in the dumpsters to eat your leftovers. Her husband was dumpster dipping. My wife says to her, where are you going to sleep tonight? This girl says, we have no apartment anymore. My husband lost his job. We're going to sleep in our truck. So my wife reaches in her purse, takes out all the cash that she has, and gives it to this lady. That's what Jim Tuck meant when he said, offer physical help. Okay, now to the conclusion. It's easy to stand up here and talk about love. It's easy to look the sacred scriptures up and talk about it and point them out. It's easy to say, do this, do that, do the other. It's easy to describe love. It's easy to speak about God's ways. But it is nearly impossible. Impossible. Practice God's ways because of our human nature. What is the most important things in our life? Is it money? Is it a home, a second home, apartments, clothes, travel, and so on and so on? The most important thing to us is to have our way. We want our way more than anything else in life. Eve is an example of human nature. God explained to her what love is. He said, don't eat. Eve's human nature took over, and she did what she wanted. She ate. We're no different than Eve. We're no different than Adam. We all want things done our way, whether it's right or wrong. I got one final scripture. One final scripture. It's Micah. Micah 6. I felt that this was a good scripture to end on. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 is saying, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? To act justly. To act justly. And to love mercy. Mercy means forgiving the other person. That's what mercy is. We expect mercy from God. It is going to happen unless we forgive other people. That's what has to happen first. Then God's love and mercy is shown to us. Act justly. To act justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Brethren, have a great Sabbath.